The passage that I would like to seek to open this evening is contained in the prophet Zechariah, and the message is living in a day of small things, living in a day of small things, which is exactly what the prophet Zechariah was experiencing in his generation. And he had to come to the people of God with a message: who has despised a day of small things? In chapter 4 and verse 10. Let's understand the context. The people of God have been in exile. They've begun to return. About 40,000 exiles return to a God-forsaken and a neglected land. And they're embarking on a building project to restore the kingdom and re-establish true worship. And there is an age difference. There are some of the young folks who've grown up in exile, and they're excited because they're looking forward to worshipping in the new temple which is being built. But there are some older folks who are lamenting because they remember seeing the glory of the previous temple. And compared to the previous temple, the new sanctuary that's being built seems so small, it's a mere stump. And their dreams of former glory being restored have died. In the book of Ezra, we're told that when the builders of the foundation of the temple of the Lord gathered, many of the older priests and the Levites and family heads who'd seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. So this is a very emotional time for the returning people of God coming back to their own land. And God has raised up two prophets to speak to them and instruct them for the times in which they live. One, of course, is Haggai, and the other is Zechariah. And Zechariah is given visions, visions that convey to them the truth of God. And the fifth vision is the chapter we read, chapter 4, and it's looking particularly at Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel was the leader of the civil leader of the community. And the vision was to give credibility to Zerubbabel's undertaking to assure the people that God was with them and God was watching over them. So the first point I would make, having reflected on those who were weeping particularly, that days of small things challenge us. Days of small things challenge us. What do I mean by small things? I mean days when little seems to be happening amongst the Lord's people. I mean days when the numbers of God's people being influential are low. And here is a time in which this is a very small nation, it's a very small group of people undertaking a great project. And Zechariah is called to encourage them in the face of the challenges that they were enduring. They need to accelerate the project that they've begun. They're almost certainly a big bedraggled group living in hovels. And they're looking at the ruins of the old temple. They're looking at the broken walls. And then they look at each other and they think, well, what can we do? We're so few and we're so inadequate and there's so much to do. But what the prophet Zechariah was called to do under God was to remind them that God had called them to this, he was with them, and he would bring them through. There was this lack of vision, this lack of faith, which was endemic in parts of the community. It wasn't that the people were hostile to the project that was going on, but someone would say, well, we're realists. We can't see how we can do this. We can't see how we can advance
the work of God. And so that is sort of the sense of what was in the community. But you see, outside of the community, all around them, there was determined opposition. There was the cunning of God's enemies. And they were like a mighty mountain. That's why I think it's that reference to the mighty mountain will be overcome later on in the chapter. And Zechariah has got this word, particularly towards Zerubbabel, who's leading the practical work, that the work will be completed. There will be a day of rejoicing when the plumb line will be put to test the finished building, and it will be seen to be all square and complete. And when they put the last stone in place and they stand back and look, they're going to rejoice. But at the moment, they can't see that. It seems such a long way off. And so Zechariah is called of God to encourage them. Why do we look at a passage like this today as Christian people, looking at a historical event from the Old Testament? Well, I think in many ways we, the people of God, are living in a similar day of what we would call small things. Too often we suffer from a lack of confidence and faith and a lack of vision. If we know our Christian history, we know what great things God has done in our country. We know and read about days of revival and many conversions and whole families being converted. But we have congregations today in our country where they rarely see a conversion. And where often the work is maintained by people who are getting on in years. And increasingly, people are not committed to the work of the gospel as they ought to be, even though they know and love the Lord. There are days of small things amongst us, I believe, today. And externally, of course, there are tremendous forces arrayed against us. The enemy has captured the media. And constantly, we have the propaganda of unbelief. It's affecting the politicians, it's affecting the educational institutions, and the powers that be are constantly questioning Christian values and biblical teaching. And so, like some of the people in the days of Zerubbabel and Zechariah, we're prone to look at ourselves and our ordinariness. And it's very easy to see how big the problems are and how big the opposition is and how weak we are. That's the situation that Zerubbabel and Zechariah was facing. But God sends Zechariah with this message that days of small things are not to be despised. So here are people who are deploring the situation, and they've got their eye off their great God and his promises. What we need to remember this evening is that even in days of small things, as we may call them, God is still at work amongst his people. God may be working in a small way, even amongst our congregation tonight, even in an individual's heart. It's a wonderful thing when somebody is impressed by a message that God's servant brings, and God has spoken to them, and people have come to a sense of their own sin and their own need. It's a wonderful thing when somebody feels a softening and a drawing to the Lord and to the Lord's people. It's a wonderful thing when you see somebody suddenly become more serious about Christian things, or a person becomes to be grateful. I can remember when I first was coming to faith, one of the things was I suddenly began to be grateful to God and know what it was to thank the Lord day by day for his goodness and kindness towards me. There may be these small things that are not to be despised, which is the beginning of the work of the Spirit of God in a heart, in a family, in a life. Spurgeon says that many people are like oysters. No, we're not like shellfish, but we're like oysters in the sense that an oyster, when the tide goes out, clams shut. You need a bill like an oyster catcher to open an oyster, or a very sharp knife. But when the tide comes in, the oyster opens and it takes in the nutrients that it wants from the water around it. And Spurgeon says this in comparing people to oysters. In my own experience, I never quite know where I am to put my finger on the beginning of God's work in my soul. One of the first things I recollect is laying awake at night because I'd done something wrong to my mother. I'm sure that it was the Lord graciously working within me and making me ready for more of the work of the Spirit. There are some people who are brought up to go to worship and they attend the services faithfully for many years and they live upright lives. But they don't truly show any sign of conversion. There's no evidence that they pray or they love their Bibles. That, the fact that they are in the presence of God, is not to be despised. We are to encourage such to keep coming, because we don't know when the Lord will begin to touch their hearts and open them. We may look at ourselves and we may lament the quality of our prayer lives, that we don't plead and persist in prayer. I can remember as a young man, I used to be given really good books when I was a young Christian of 19. And I used to read of these mighty men of God getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning in the coldness of the dew, praying and reading. And I thought, I'm nowhere near that. I'm not near it now. But when there's the beginning of the life of prayer, it may be something very gentle, but there will be a heart that has a prayer in it. You remember what one of the hymns says? Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Our devotional life may not be all that we would want it to be, but oh, be thankful if you love the word and you value prayer and you value worship. Oh, it's a wonderful thing if you've got a sensitive conscience to sin. It's a wonderful thing. It's a small thing, but it's not to be despised. The things of seeking to daily obey the Lord Jesus Christ and live like him is not a small thing to be despised. But it's a wonderful thing. Working hard at your job, seeking to do well at your school, honouring God in your life, looking for an opening to speak of Christ, is not something to be despised. The Lord Jesus, in one of his parables, talks about the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the air. Spiritual life is like that. It's very tender. It's almost unnoticed at first. But it's a beginning, the beginning of life. Ask yourself tonight, is there a beginning, a little thing happening in you and your heart and your thinking and your desires? That's a sign of the Spirit of God. But then we must remember that not only personally, it may seem a day of small things, but we easily overlook the importance of. It's very often easy to overlook and think that there are small things in the life of God's people. So like the people who come back, surely they weren't all gifted people. They've got to be stonemasons, they've got to be carpenters, They got to be designers. They got to work with their hands. It may not have worked with their hands. And they were a very diverse group. And yet God had called them. And we look at ourselves and we may look at our own particular congregation and we lack this gift and this ability. Having the pandemic has really shown some of the weakness of some churches. I'm visiting different churches most weeks and I go to some that are very small and sometimes they lack a musician and sometimes they lack somebody who's got technical capability and it's been real challenges and we look at our inadequacies. It's so easy to do that. My first pastor was going through a particularly difficult time, I think, in his congregation, or I don't know exactly what. And somebody gave him a little book. It was called Building with Bananas. The authors of this book had chosen the title after listening to a bricklayer. And they happened to be on a building site where a bricklayer had got a pile of badly made bricks. And they heard him mutter under his breath, "How can anyone expect me to build with these? They're just like bananas." But despite the bricks being rather odd shaped, he was still able to use his skill to build a fine wall. And God takes us. None of us are perfect. He takes us and he puts us together and he fits us together to be a community of love, though we may have great diversity amongst us. It's a day of small things, but it's still Christ's church. How we should be thankful for a number who are regulars at corporate worship. How we should be thankful for those who sing heartily. How we should be thankful for those who pray with feeling. How we should be thankful for a few who are very attentive, listening to the word of God. How we should be thankful for a core of good workers and reliable people in the church of God. They may be small things, but they're vital things. We may look back and we may read of the glories of days gone by. We may remember that this church was built to be full. Other places like that now closed under dwellings. We may remember those days. These days are different, but Christ still has his church. And there are people today who are sound in the faith and loyal to the Lord, and they are serving the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, "If anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." These are very precious things that go on in the life of God's church. There will always be diversity. There will be those who are young and new in the faith and those who are new in the faith. We ought to love all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. We would rejoice in the work of God that goes on. Because we have such a great God. This is his church. Who can tell what the future holds for this congregation or for any other congregation? Remember the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who Jesus chose. 12 ordinary men. And he filled them with his spirit and gave them power and wisdom and authority. And at Pentecost, 3,000 men were converted. And it came true of what the Apostle Paul says. He's poured out on us generously the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we may look at ourselves in our own congregations. And I look at many of the churches in Kent and Sussex, Surrey, that I visit. And they are small. But it's very encouraging to see things that happen. There's one little church on the Kent-Surrey border that I visit regularly. It's really maintained by three couples and a couple of other people. And One day I came, there was an elderly gentleman there who listened very attentively and asked very serious, sensible questions. And I saw him do this over a number of months. Then one time I came, it was very evident to me that he wasn't only listening and learning and understanding, but his heart was being softened. I began to ask the elders, how did he come to be amongst you? The little chapel is down a leafy lane, what I would call Millionaire's Row, outside of the community. He turned up on his push bike one day. He was in his 80s, highly intelligent man, stood for a parliament one year. And the Lord has brought him into the kingdom. The same happened at my home church. I wouldn't say that my home church was a small church, but there was a colleague of one of our members who worked for BAE, and he became very lonely, and he started going to a home Bible study and enjoyed it. He was an intellectual. But then one of the ladies at the church said, well, why don't you come to the Sunday worship? And challenged him. So he did. He began to come regularly. And I remember one night preaching on the work of the Spirit. And I had the temerity at the door to say, because he seemed so serious, I said, do you know something of this? He nodded. He choked up. He had known the work of God. A small thing to men in their 80s. But it's the church of God. And he's building his church. And it's wonderful to think of some of the conferences that go on. My wife's sister and her husband, elders at Leamington, are at Keswick. Some of the young people of our church are at Keswick. I believe that's where Nathan is. There's a good number of people still in our land. God's still building his church, in spite of some of our local communities being small and gathered. In spite of the pressure of the world, the secular world, in spite of the lies that we face, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the materialism, poverty and trouble and prosperity is not exterminating the kingdom of God. It's Christ's church, and it may be small, but it's got a great God, and you and I belong to that great God. But I want to remind you also that in the day of small things, everything is smaller. That's obvious, isn't it? Everything is smaller. You see, we live in a society that thinks in terms of numbers and of influence and wealth and how many people follow you on Twitter, how many people give you likes on Facebook, and how many people come to your church. And that kind of infiltrates our thinking, that it's through numbers and through influence that the kingdom of God grows. And we look at ourselves and we seem small and weak and insignificant. But do you remember Gideon? When God called him, he said, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Can you remember Jehoshaphat that God called? What was said, this is what the Lord says to you, do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army, because the battle is yours. Oh, sorry, it's not yours, but God's. And then you think of, as we did this morning, David in the cave of Adullam, or David against Goliath. Everything is small, but things generally begin small. From small acorns grow mighty oaks. This is the way that God works. And who can tell what happens when a small house church begins and others come into it? One of my wife's nieces is married to a husband who's church planting in Brighton. And it's very small things that happen that give great encouragement. Somebody knocks on the office door and asks for a Bible. Little things like that. But who can tell what it is going to lead to? So, in days of small things, everything is smaller. But it's not to be despised, because it's God's work. And in the days of small things, the work will be different. You remember the people who were weeping? The older generation. The people who'd seen and knew about the former glories. They were upset that the new temple didn't have the finesse or the size of the previous one. It was plain masonry. There was no gold embellishments. Very easy to fall into the trap of thinking that we need to be just like our Christian forebears in some things. It's very easy for congregations to get stuck in a time warp and never change anything. I grew up with people who only had a version of the Bible that was 400 years old, and hymns that were, or none of them were newer than 150 years old. Does that help us relate to the generation which we live amongst? Does it help us communicate the gospel? Surely the Apostle Paul, when he travelled around the Mediterranean to different cultures and different people, wanted to communicate to them in a way that he would be sure that they would understand. You see, the problem of the weepers was that they were looking at the externals, not thinking about the internals, not thinking about the spirit. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us, do not say, why were the old days better than these? It is not wise to ask such questions. I can remember going to Crystal Palace football stadium. I think it's only twice in my life I've been to a football stadium. But I went there to hear Billy Graham. And it was just wonderful to see so many people gathered to hear Billy Graham preached the gospel, and he preached the gospel. I can remember in my early days of Christian faith going to Westminster Chapel to hear Dr. Lloyd Jones, and the galleries all around were full of people hearing God's word. We remember those things. We would love to see them again. But the work that God has called us to do in our generation is different. We mustn't keep looking back only. Yes, learn from history. Don't repeat the mistakes of history. But look forward. Understand our culture. Understand how attitudes have changed. Understand how we need to communicate to this generation. Be prepared to face change. There's a biography of Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China. And the title of the missionary biography is The Pigtails and Chopsticks Man. Why should a missionary be thought of like that? Well, he actually was the first missionary to adapt to Chinese dress and Chinese culture. So he had his hair like the Chinese and a pigtail. Well, I'm never going to be able to do that, and not likely to go to China to need to either. And I'm sure it would be very difficult to master the use of chopsticks for somebody like me. But what he was doing, he was trying to integrate into society so they would be more ready to listen to the message that he brought to them. William Tyndale wanted the Bible to be in the vernacular of the ploughboy. Perhaps with respect, not the language of the tabloid in some ways, but simple, clear language of the day. Isaac Watts wanted hymns that spoke to his age. That's so important. And the restoration of the temple, it wasn't about looking like the old one, but it was about the worship of God. The sincere worship of God, just as had been sincere worship in the old one, so that was to be carried forward in the new temple. A temple that was going to be what was needed for that age. Not such a big building, but a smaller, more suitable building. A day of small things
will often mean adjustment and change. And for some of us older believers, we can easily get set in our ways. And we can easily get confused about what really matters and what doesn't matter, and what's relevant and what's irrelevant. But finally, the message tells us that God gives grace in day of small things. You see, the angel is asked, what are these two olive trees on the right and left of the lampstand? Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches with the gold pipes of poor golden oil? Do you not know what they are? No, my Lord, I said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. In other words, the Lord was reminding the people that Zerubbabel and Zechariah were anointed for their time. They were not to be discouraged with the small and the ordinary and the limited, but remember that God had given them these men, and God, moreover, was supplying what they needed. He was supplying the oil that gave energy and light to the lamps. And of course, this is very easy to see. It's an analogy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work, working in the messages that Zechariah was bringing and Haggai was bringing, working in the mind and the leadership of Zerubbabel. And God was giving the grace and the strength to his people that they needed. And we are to remember constantly, the Spirit of God is in the people of God today. Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is such a wonderful truth to be reminded of on this night, that the Spirit of God is in the people of God and in the fellowships that gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, tonight, just as the prophet Haggai called the people to be strong and to remember I am with you and this is what I've covenanted to do with you, our calling tonight is to be faithful, to keep doing things that may seem small things, but small things matter to our God. He sees the little things that we do out of love and faithfulness to him. He's given us his Spirit, and our Lord Jesus Christ longs to see the travail of his soul. So let's not lose heart tonight. Let's remember our God is still with us, unworthy that we are. Our God is still at work amongst his people, and he will never forsake the work of his own hands, either individually or collectively amongst his kingdom. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And if perchance there's anyone who can't say that they do hope in the Lord tonight, remember the Lord is your only hope in an uncertain and a changing world. Young people in our generation are confused. They're anxious. We're facing confusion about family life, about gender. There's the threat of war. There's the threat of global warming. There are all these things that face our generation. And of all people, we should be those who hope in the Lord and commit our lives to his care. May God help us so to do.